Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. We've been all this month looking at hearing God. Today, we're going to look at, can you hear me now? Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you bestow upon us. We thank you for all of your goodness, your mercy, your kindness, your care, your strength, your support. Thank you, Father, as we look into your word, we see you clearly and we see ourselves clearly. We ask you, Father, to be with us during this time that we may have a better understanding of you that transforms our life. Thank you for being with us during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been all month long looking at hearing God. And I'm going to apologize for it. For can you hear me now? A phrase that has been overworked. But I would have said something about like static on the radio, except I'm probably one of only 10 people left on the face of the earth that remembers radios having static and having to tune them so that you could kind of hear through the static, but you had to tune them. Almost all of us have cell phones. And we understand, even though it's a little outdated, when the man goes, can you hear me now? Because we do know that there are times you get a better signal than others. Sometimes things interfere with the signal. This month we've been looking at hearing God, wanting to hear for our lives what God has for us, especially those things that may pertain to what is coming and so on. And I'm not going to pretend to say I have a word for everybody, because I don't, but I do know that it's important to hear him, and we have a heart's desire to. This past month, we've looked at several people. We've seen how that God, we can hear God while we're on our way to something else. God may use our journey to take us one place so that he can lead us to somewhere else. We can also see how that God can take all the twists in our life, but when we're willing to turn to him and hear his voice, we make sense. And then we also have heard that, you know, the last time, it wasn't necessarily, I guess, maybe so uplifting. Sorry about that. But those are the things that sometimes help us the most. A man of God who got to hear that prophetic voice coming through strongly and saying, you know, you are the man, which most of us want to hear, except under those circumstances, he didn't want to hear that, did he? Sometimes we need to know that God, to get to us, we have to continue to stay focused on God, those things that have always led us to know him. Anyway, so that was, but so we're going to leave it on maybe, I was going to say a little more positive. No, maybe not. I'm sorry. Anyway, it's the scriptures and I love them no matter what. But as I said, it's either can you hear me now or tuning out the static to get that clear signal. God is always ready to talk to us. God is always has something for us, but other things can intervene. And sometimes they're circumstances or timing. The children of Israel cried to the Lord in Egypt for 400 years. He said, their cries have come unto me. They've been crying for 400 years, but now was the timing. Okay. The promise of the Messiah came actually in Genesis chapter 3 when God promised Adam and Eve that there would be a seed that would come and restore them. And of course, Eve got all excited thinking when her firstborn child, there we are. There always aren't shortcuts to these things. Like I said last time, God's idea of immediately and mine sometimes don't coexist, but that's okay. But anyway, I'm looking at now sometimes why we don't hear. What can we do? What can interfere so that we don't hear God? We're going to look at one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, Elijah. And I think that if sometimes somebody who's that connected, who can call fire down from heaven, not just piddly little fire, but fire that can consume water, then certainly if he can have trouble sometimes hearing God, then certainly we can learn from him. None of us are up to his level of power and prophecy, are we? But let us look at his life, and we're going to see some things. And I hope that it gives you something maybe constructive, something concrete to do so that we can tune out the static, that we can hear him now. So we're going to be looking today. We're going to cover 2-3 chapters. And 2-3 chapters. And so we are not going to be able to read all of it, but they should be passages that are very familiar to everybody. So we're going to be in 1 Kings. We're going to go from chapters 17, 18, and 19. So when you get time, read them, meditate on some of the things that I've shared. See if you see the same things I see. See if they're applicable to you or not, or see if they prompt something else that the Lord may have to say to you. So we're talking about one of the greatest prophets there was. And sometimes he had trouble hearing God, didn't he? And I want us to see what was it that was interfering. What caused the static? Where did he have to move till he could hear him now? He went through a journey, kept looking for that place. So we're going to open in 17. Elijah the Tishbite had prophesied to Ahab the king, because we know that he had done wrong, was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, this is 17:1, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. He already knew it was going to be a long time, didn't he? But according to my word, and the Lord came unto him saying, then get you out, go to Cherith where he sat by the brook, and the birds brought him meat, and then eventually the brook dried up. So that's kind of number one. I mean, we're seeing this whole passage. We're not looking at a one-time little short interval. This literally is years, 3.5 years and an odd change. But he said this to Ahab. And then he got himself somewhere he had to hide. And then he was provided for in a very unusual fashion. And then eventually there, remember the brook was the provision of God. It dried up. I don't know how you feel when God has told you go somewhere, something is for your provision, and then that changes. And it can cause you to question, can't it? So he sent him to Zarephath, where he ran into a widow. They were suffering such tremendous famine there. So this widow, we don't know what happened to her husband, a widow and child. She was literally gathering sticks. We're not talking about limbs or logs, to cook one last meal for herself and her son. And he said, bring me water. She went and turned out. She's one of my favorite people in the Bible. She went to get him water without complaining, unlike most of us would have. And it's only when he said, now fetch me a little meal, fetch me a little piece of bread, that she said, as the Lord liveth, I don't have any. All I've got is enough for us for this one meal, and then we die. When we're that close to being, you know, we do not think of others, somebody else needing water, and then only revealing our trouble because we cannot give to them. We can only give of our abundance. We have nothing extra to give. Then articulating her problem. That's not where most of us live. Anyway, so now he lives with her 3.5 years, and or 3 years. We don't know exactly. We don't know how long this whole process is. We know roughly, but anyway, because we don't know how long till the brook dried up. Long enough that the famine had gotten severe enough in everywhere. Anyway, so there was he lived there with her. That again, he's still hiding. He's living off a widow on welfare. Isn't that terrible? You know, this is not this great mighty prophet of power. He's hiding in the back room, letting this widow, this single mother, care for him, provide for him. And we know that it's only out of that provision. He provided the miracle, but it still was her little bit, wasn't it? And we have no record that she got rich at all. They just ate day to day. I'm sure that long a time, it began to wear on him. You know, remember, I don't remember, but if you have ever, God has said that you're going to do some good thing, great thing, etc., notable thing, and then you get stuck in a place where you feel not only aren't you doing it, but that you're a burden on other people, and it goes on and on. Does that not wear on you psychologically? Does that not wear on you emotionally? Does that not begin to make you doubt yourself, etc.? So they lived like that for a while, and the barrel did not run dry. Well, anyway, the famine goes on, and it came to pass, chapter 18, verse 1, many days the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go in the third year. So, okay, we know where we are so far. Go show thyself unto Ahab. And I was the man who's been hunting you to kill you for 3 years. Tell me that there's no pressure there. Tell me there's no stress. See, sometimes we forget that these men of God, these women of God, are real people just like us. He had been believing God for 3 years it would not rain. He had been believing God that by his presence, this widow and her child would survive. He'd been believing God that the provision would not run dry until the rains came. And he had been hiding out from the king and believing God for this day by day by day by day. I don't know if you've ever had to hang on for something God's told you for years with no sight of it for anyone. My friend and I, there were many years God had told us to believe for things. And then when they came to pass, we were so excited. Nobody else knew that they were what God had asked us to pray for and believe for. There was somebody that we had wanted to come and bring his anointing to a specific town, and we literally prayed for years. When it happened, we were on top of the world. Nobody else knew. I'm sure the pastor who invited that man to their church thought, oh, this was his idea. And it may have been, and we may have been other people praying, but we knew that what God had assigned us to, just living our little quiet lives. And there are so many examples of those kinds of things, so many that. But anyway, so there had to have been pressure on this prophet. Now God's telling him, you go find the man that's been hunting for you, that wants to kill you, and you go confront him. Okay, maybe there's pressure for you when you don't take action. Or maybe you're one of the people that the pressure's on you when you do take action. Whichever you want, both of them are present in Elijah, aren't they? If he had a hard time being a man of inaction, Well, then 3 years of hiding out in the widow's back room was one thing. Or if he was a man that had trouble taking confrontational action, being adversarial, he now has to go confront Ahab. Well, either way, they're there. So Elijah, we do know that he confronts him. And so they go to Mount Carmel. Everyone's aware of the whole big miracle of Mount Carmel. And this is something I tell people, you know, that when bad things happen, there is stress in our life. But let me tell you, even good things cause stress. Okay? So anyway, so we know that through Obadiah, I love that whole thing. So I'm not going to go tell him by the time I show up, you'll be gone and he'll take my head. I love Obadiah's thinking. He said, you go yourself. Anyway, they gather to at Mount Carmel. Okay. He says, I have not troubled Israel, but you have in your father's house. You've forsaken the commandment of the Lord. You have followed Balaam. All right, verse 19 of chapter 18. Now therefore send and gather all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So we got 850 prophets, again, one little old man of God who hasn't been living as well. And listen how he says this, the ones that eat at Jezebel's table. So these 400 prophets have been fed by the queen. They're living well. They're living large. You'll see this again when Ahab takes off. We'll go back to that later. But see, they had been sustained while the prophet Elijah has been living off this bread in the back of the widow's house. All right. So he gathered them all, and Elijah, verse 21, we know this, we say it all the time, but we forget the background. We forget what it took him to get to this point. We all want our Mount Carmel moment. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. But most of us are not willing to put in the time, the degradation, the inactivity, the self-doubt, the humility that goes up. People think, oh, Mount Carmel, one day he called down fire. Yes, but it took him 3 years, 3.5 years to get to that one day. Most of us want to preach a message, but we don't want to put in the 3.5 years to have the character, the charisma, the integrity, the insight, the validity, the authenticity to preach that one day message. Anyway, I won't go off on that, but that's a favorite of mine. We all want the Mount Carmel moment, but we don't want the time at the 3 years in Zarephath, do we? Okay. So here we are. How long halt you between two opinions? Blah 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 blah. Call down fire. And here he is. He alone is left. He's calling down fire. And then he slays, and just butchering these animals by himself are physically exhausting. And all of Israel, I can't even imagine the numbers at this point, all of Israel, and their silence. Have you ever thought at least somebody will go, good job, attaboy, yeah, go on, we're with you. There was complete silence. He was all alone. There's something that happens to you when you feel completely isolated. It affects you, doesn't it? Okay, so anyway, that took the whole day. They cried, they prayed, they cut themselves. Anyway, we know that then Elijah has his great moment. And he taunted them. The water ran about. Now, here's the thing. Where did the water come from for them to douse all this? You see, while there was a shortage, the king had plenty of water, didn't he? While there was a shortage of food, the queen had plenty of water or plenty of food to feed the false prophets. When it came time for them to take off, Ahab harnessed up his horses and his chariot. His horses were well fed and well watered, while most of the people, if there had been any horses, they would have already eaten them, wouldn't they? You see, the thing about this is leadership, the difference between Elijah's leadership, I use leadership in quotes because he doesn't call himself a leader, he's a prophet. Prophet doesn't have to be a leader, but we all want that leadership thing, don't we? Well, the leaders, the king, the queen, and their assorted entourage, including their animals, had plenty of water, plenty of food, plenty of supplies, abundance of everything. The people suffered, but the prophet suffered along with the people, didn't he? He suffered along with the lowest of the low. We have somehow forgotten that Jesus came, lived among us. He was not poverty-stricken by any means, but he also was not wealthy. He lived the way the people lived. He associated with people the way they are. We have gotten turned around, both politically and most especially spiritually, to misunderstand leadership's not a capital L word. Okay, anyway, enough of that. So then he goes, he's got to be physically exhausted from the day. Verse 41, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. So even at this point, he is giving Ahab the advice, look, there's going to be a deluge, so get yourself prepared. You pray and you prepare, don't you? Ahab went to eat and drink. But Elijah, verse 42, this is one to mark, went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. There is just sheer exhaustion, whether that be physical, emotional, mental, psychological, spiritual, we do not know. But obviously, we told the king to eat, but we don't see him eating. We see him putting his hands between, his face between his hands, between his knees. So then he told the servant to go look. We know that. Verse 44, prepare ye the chair, get thee down, that the rain stop you not. Okay, that's what he tells the king. Verse 45, it came to pass, meanwhile, heavens were black with clouds and winds, great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. So he got on his chariot with his well-fed, well-watered horses after he had eaten and drank and headed out. I love verse 46. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded his loins. Now remember, he hasn't had anything to eat. He has not been living large. And he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I love this. There's a verse that all of a sudden I can't remember where it is, but it says, if you have vied with men and they've worn you out, how are you ever going to vie with horses? Ahab had everything at his disposal. And here is Elijah, who literally outran these horses and chariots. That's pretty big. So here we come. He comes to the entrance of Jezreel. And Jezebel saw what he'd done. All right. Jezebel sent a messenger to kill him. When he rose, went for his life. Now again, this pressure. I'm not saying he's afraid, but there is pressure here. He came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. That is the well of oath. So now he is utterly alone. When he'd gone before, he still had his servant with him, but now he's completely alone. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So he is way alone. He's in the wilderness now. He came and sat down. That sat down, he just gave out, sat under a juniper tree. Now, let me just tell you about this. It's translated juniper, but of course you know that the flora is not the same there than what we're used to. If you've got nice, beautiful juniper tree growing in your backyard, you think, well, that wouldn't be a bad place. But that juniper tree is actually a broom bush, and it's a thorny shrub. God bless it. That's where God's people ended up hiding out. Ahab's living in the palace. He's sitting under a thorny shrub. And what I can tell you about it is it grows well in poor soil and growing conditions. And I thought, what a great description for the man of God. Here's the king living large, but he went and threw himself under this broom bush, which is thorny. Well, sometimes the life of serving God is thorny, but we still grow well even in poor soil and poor growing conditions. Anyway, he sat there. He finally stopped, and he requested that he might die. He said, it's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Now, what I'm trying to be building up all along is for you to see where he is at this moment. He is completely and utterly emptied. He is exhausted, and he's got so much else going on. He's got all the whatever it is that interferes for you. If it's anxiety, I guess he had the right for it. If it's depression, I guess he had the right for it. If it's confusion, I guess he had the right for it. Whether it's physical exhaustion or mental exhaustion or even spiritual exhaustion. I don't know, I've ministered one time, I remember standing there and there were just lines and lines of people, and I thought about Jesus, healing and healing and praying and so on until through the night, and that the crowds were still there. I know what it's like to pray for one right after another, and the anointing is powerful, so you don't notice, but then afterwards, you're just utterly drained, even spiritually. His servant is without him. He's completely isolated. He's alone. He's discouraged. He's close to despondent. He is fed up, and I don't mean that in the negative way. He's just done. So I want you to understand where he's at and why. Now, what happens? This is where it gets interesting, because here's when he needs to hear from God, doesn't he? He's been hearing from God for everybody else, but he said, God, I'm just ready to die. Now, that's not suicidal in that hollow thread. He's just done. Okay. He lay, verse 5, now we're going to get to our solutions. He lay and slept under a juniper tree. I love this. Then behold, an angel touched him. But before the angel touched him, because when he woke up, this was already. And I won't go into this. There are sometimes I would love to. There are things that interest me and I want to focus on. Three things. He built a fire. He baked a cake. And he drew water. Those three things, the fire, the water, and the bread, are all present. There are threes. There are three things. I won't get into it. But those were all he needed. He woke him up, and he said to him, eat and drink. He said, behold, there's a cake baking on the coals. The fire was already there. The bread was already there. The cruse of water is ahead. He said, eat and drink and lay back down. So you need to eat. You need to drink. You need to sleep. Go back to sleep. He woke him up to feed him, told him to go back to sleep. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came a second time. Now watch that repetition, and he touched him and said, arise and eat. Why? Because the journey is too great for you. It didn't say the journey feels too great for you. It doesn't say the journey is, you've messed it up, so it's too much for you now. The journey that we're on truly is too great for us. I had been reading some of the quotations from Martin Luther King Jr., recently, and it just struck me. He knew the journey was too great for him, but we know that because it's too great, God prepared him. And it's, anyway, so here's the prophet, and the angel says, look, You still have a journey ahead of you, and it's too great for you. So sleep, get rested, eat well, replenish yourself, refurbish yourself, warm up. And then when he woke up, he said, now do it again, to make sure that he was. So he went on the strength. He rose, he did eat, drink, went on the strength of that meat 40 days, 40 nights, unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Ah, now he's rested. Now and the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Ah, he was where he wasn't supposed to be. But sometimes, can you hear me now? The static, all of the emotional, the physical, the financial, the spiritual, the family strains and struggles, the pressures of life, all of those can conspire to get us to where we don't belong. We aren't there yet. I'm a very jealous God. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And the Lord passed by, and there was a great strong wind. All of you know this passage by heart, I'm sure. And the mountains and broken pieces and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. We're looking for winds and earthquakes, etc. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, the still small voice. See, he knows the voice. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entry of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? That's what he had said to him in the cave. And there were all these things. And too many of God's children believe they can hear God in the earthquake. Believe God they can hear God in the rain, in the wind. Believe God they can hear God in the fire. But it was after that there was a still small voice. And Elijah was a prophet, a man of God. He knew that's where the voice of God was. And he heard it saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. See, now he's coming with his complaints. And they may be legitimate ones, but I want you to hear this. I've done this. I've torn down the altars. And I, verse 14, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That speaks of discouragement. That speaks of despair. That speaks of pessimism. This is the end. I've been jealous. I've tried. I've worked. I've hard. I've done. And it's just more than I can do. And I alone am left. It's that sense of being alone. That sense of that I am the it's not because, I alone am left. No, it's like that sense of isolation, that sense of loneliness, that sense of being. And so here he is, and he pours out his heart to God there. And the Lord said, go, return on the way to the wilderness. There you anoint Hazael over Syria, you anoint Jehu over Israel. And Elisha will be over your place. And it came to pass that, etc., all these things will happen. And then he says, verse 18, yet I have left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Whenever we feel alone, especially this, it's a little hard for me. I've never said this out on the program before, but for the radio, I'm speaking to people I don't know, I don't see. It goes out over the airways, it goes into the archives. Sometimes somebody may hear it, but I can feel very alone as I share what I may be thinking. And he said, but don't ever confuse the feeling of being alone with the reality of being alone. You aren't. I've got 7,000 of them out there that haven't bowed the knee. So I just want you to see I guess I'll begin to round up, sorry, but all the discouragement, the despair, and the pessimism, the confusion, the depression, the anxiety, the exhaustion, the financial disruption, all of those are very real. And he had all that he could take. He literally had. That's why he slept. The angel prepared food and drink and warmth and said, now do it again. Sleep again. Get up. Eat. Drink. Warm yourself by the fire. The fire is always speaks of the spirit. It speaks of life, of the spirit. We need to warm ourselves again because we may have run into the wilderness feeling completely abandoned and alone. And the spirit of God is still, what you doing here? And so we look for God in all those places. But God still had a plan for him. He was going to anoint a king over Syria. He was going to anoint a king over Israel. And he was going to anoint a successor to carry on his work. And Elisha sure did, didn't he? So even when we feel at our lowest, that's when we can hear God to get up. There's more. The journey is, there is a journey, and it is too great for you. However, he had sent provision, didn't he? As surely he sent the widow of Zarephath, he had sent an angel to build a fire, to draw water, and to bake the food, and to keep guard over him, keep watch over him in the night, and said, now go ahead and rest again. Eat, drink, rest again. Warm yourself. Sometimes, the reason I've kind of hit it heavily, is that we may be experiencing things that are staticky to us, that are like, you know, when your cell phone breaks up, you've got to keep moving around until you find that right spot. The static, those emotional things, those physical things, it's not that they aren't real, and it's not that they aren't obviously sometimes the consequences from our service to God. They are the effects of life. It's not a weakness. It's not a failing or a fault. That's the reality of it. But sometimes we need to get ourselves in a place, and by a place, I mean that sense of quiet, that sense of rest, that sense of well-being where you aren't struggling. You need to eat, drink, warm yourself, sleep, get up and do it again, because all those other things can be distractions, can be static, and we don't hear the voice of God saying, I've got another chapter for you. You've got to anoint the second generation. You've got to anoint the successors. You've got to anoint the ones that carry on the work. You're right. You are exhausted. You are worn out. You are discouraged. But God can revive you, and God has another thing for you to do. So as we look back, Elijah, on these three chapters, it was very legitimate. I am not faulting the man for becoming discouraged. I don't take an nth of what he does. And yet I can find there just some days I'm worn out by the concerns, complaints, and burdens of others, but I just keep going. But sometime you need to take that break, and don't look at the wind, don't look at the earthquake, don't look at the fire. Listen for that still small voice, because it is your GPS, isn't it? What are you doing here? I have a GPS, and when I go visit people out in all these places, and you make it, it'll say, you know, to turn around or whatever. But if you keep going, go rerouting, and it finds you a pathway back, doesn't it? Do we need to be at that? That there, the Spirit of God, what you doing here? Rerouting, rerouting. Take a left at the next corner, the second left. Whatever it may be, the Spirit of God stays with us, watches over us. When there are people to care for us, He provides people. When we need angelic care, He provides that. And yet it is His voice we listen for. I just want to encourage you, if what has happened is you have been stressed, burdened, discouraged, depressed, isolated, anxious, broke, whatever it is that's causing that static, the voice of God is still there. You are not alone. There are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee. Don't worry. The mission goes on. God cares for you. I just want to encourage you today. Find that spot. Keep saying, "Can you hear me now?" to where we can hear God. And when we hear God, we need to be in that spot physically, mentally, emotionally, where we can hear and go. The first word, once He heard him, "What you doing here?" And when He could finally hear that still small voice, the first word was what? Go. Go. God, it's not time to sit down and give up. It's not time to make our home under a thorny bush that can live in rough places. You get up and you go. We may need to rest. We may need to eat. We may need to drink. We may need to get counseling. We may need to take a vacation. We may need to stay home in bed. I don't know what you need. But when God provides it for you and you are rested, you're restored, you're replenished, get up and go. Because God still has something for you to do. You wouldn't even be listening to this message if there weren't something for God. God still had for you to do. The first word He said was go. In the name of Jesus, that's my prayer for you. May you find that place of rest, that place of restoration, and may you hear that still small voice. May you put your shoes on and go in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a marvelous week. Looking forward to being with you next month. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Parkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4673. 4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him.